Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for the example of Zechariah and Elizabeth, of Mary and Joseph, of all your faithful people whose history and whose faithfulness has been recorded for us, not only in church history, but especially in the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, we thank you today for St. John the Baptist. And we thank you, Lord, because what his father Zechariah sang became true. What was said about him in our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 40 came to pass. He was the one that Malachi 3 and 4 talks about. Elijah, the one who will draw the people back to God. And we thank you for his faithful and loving work. And we pray, O Lord, that as we look into his ministry, that we, O Lord, would be encouraged to surrender all that we have and to let you show us your plans for each one of us, your purpose for each one of us, that you have a specific call on each one of our lives and you want us to live out that call and vocation where we are right now. So we ask, O Lord, for your blessing upon all who gather here. May our ears be open, may our minds be open, and may we truly hear your word and put it into practice. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Any idea why we're celebrating the Nativity of St. John the Baptist today? Any idea? No? No, I didn't. I don't give everything away. Got to have something for Sunday, otherwise you won't come to church. Is it? Anybody know? Yeah, the Bible records that when Mary went to Elizabeth, Elizabeth was 6 months along. So what the early church did, which is which Lutherans, Anglicans, Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholics, Lutherans, any Catholic church, meaning a church that has been from the beginning, any of the churches that have a history, and including almost all of the reformers, said if John was 6 months older than Jesus, then we celebrate his nativity or his birth or his conception 6 months before Jesus' birthday. And when's Jesus' birthday, according to the church? December 25th. So if you count back 6 months, you have June 24th, right? And so they placed this day on June 24th. Now, it only comes around in the church calendar, you know, every so often where it falls on a Sunday. So I think it's worth noting it. And the reason we note it is because it's not only John the Baptist who is honored by the story of his nativity, but it is the faithfulness of his mother Elizabeth, right? And the faithfulness, especially in our gospel lesson today, of his father Zechariah. Can you imagine what it's like in a culture where family history is really, really important? Where your lineage is your whole identity. Your whole identity is your lineage. Who your father was and who your grandfather was and who your great-grandfather was extremely important. And so the way to connect with that history is always to have a name that reflects one of that part of that legacy. And for a woman at this time in history to stand up in front of all these men, including the rabbi or the teacher or the whoever, he was part of a priestly family, so a priest would be doing the circumcision on the eighth day, to stand up in front of them all and to say his name will be John. Which, by the way, do you know what John means? Pardon me? Okay. No. It's going to sound bad. You guys had a way better definition than I did. check this. Okay. Yeah, okay, you're right. Yeah. Okay. Good thing I didn't put that in my blog. I made enough mistakes grammatically. Wouldn't that be something? Anyways, but what was amazing was there wasn't, when she stood up and she said his name will be John, what did everybody say? You can't do that. Why? Because nobody in your family has the name John. Pick a nice name like Zeke or Zechariah. Right? Isn't that what they basically said? You can't pick this name because you don't have a family member who has it. How many of us have ever felt pressured to conform? I mean, this is tremendous pressure. And the amazing thing about this is it would have been so easy for her just to say, okay. Because at this point, could her husband really disagree with her? Why couldn't he disagree with her? Because he was mute, because he didn't listen to the angel Gabriel, because he thought it was too impossible for his wife, who was beyond childbearing years, to have a son. So when the moral of the story is, when an angel shows up and tells you something, believe it. Especially if it's consistent with the word. Because there are false angels out there. Make sure it's consistent with the word and believe it. Because otherwise there's consequences. And one of the consequences was he couldn't speak. And so Elizabeth could have easily said, okay, fine. Right? But she didn't. She stood her ground. And it's funny because if you listen to the story, Luke, I think, has this accurate, very accurate. You know, sometimes when you hear the story, you wonder, is there other things going on? But I think he's accurate when he says, they immediately turned to who? Zechariah. And what they're basically saying is, you don't know what you're talking about, Elizabeth. You can't do this. So they go for the second opinion. And what do they say? They turn to Zechariah, and is he to be named John? And what does Zechariah do? Pardon me? Yeah. It's interesting. Don't you think that if you were there, you probably would have taken a simple nod for an answer? You see how reluctant people are to change? See how reluctant people are to let God do things that haven't been done before? Because I imagine when Elizabeth was saying this, Zechariah was going like this. And yet, what does he have to ask for in order to make his point? Yeah, give me a tablet. And what does he write on the tablet? His name will be John. I think that's fascinating. He had to write it down so that they would believe that he wasn't just nodding his head because there was a fly or something, you know? I mean, if you think about it, it just shows how reluctant people are to accept that the God of the universe can do things outside of what he's done before. You notice that? How many of us like to kind of say to God when we're feeling prodded or moved in a direction by the Holy Spirit that we haven't gone before? How many of us like a second opinion? Even if it's consistent with the word, don't we like to have a second opinion? And even if it's consistent with the word and the second opinion happens, how many of us go looking for a third? Isn't it human nature for us not to want to change or go in a direction that might be looked at by society or other people as inconsistent with what we've done before? It's just the way we are. It's the way we're built. And in a lot of ways, that's good. Paul and I were talking about this morning. It's good that some churches are willing to stand on the truth of Scripture and not move just because they want to change. But in this particular case, what's really important here is the fact that when he does this, what happens? When he writes John, his name will be John, on that tablet and shows it to them, what happens? He can speak. I got a question for you. Especially those of you who have a job like mine where you do a lot of talking. What do you think it would be like to be mute for 6 months? Pardon me? Oh, my brother. I was looking at him like, Maybe she wants you to be mute for 6 months. But just think about that. You make your living out of you know, sharing the prayers, declaring the Psalms. I mean, this is a huge thing. Be mute for 6 months. I sometimes think it would be nice too, but I don't know how long it would last. I have a funny feeling it wouldn't last much more than a day, if that. Extrovert like me, you know. But what is amazing to me is if you think about it, you look at the Scripture here, what does he do when he gets his voice back? He praises the Lord. Isn't that amazing? If I got my voice back after 6 months, I think I would be doing a lot of talking, but I'm not sure it would be the same way. I'd be trying to catch up for all those things that people didn't pay attention that I wrote on the tablet. Don't you think? Oh, well, you're better than me. It's amazing when you think about the fact that he opens his mouth. The Lord gives him voice. And what does he do? I think he does what he's been doing the last 6 months as he's been looking through Scripture to see what Gabriel meant when he said that John would be the one to proclaim salvation. That he had looked back in Isaiah chapter 40 and saw who this son of his would be. That he understood he would be the Elijah that is talked about in Malachi 3 and Malachi chapter 4 that will share the gospel, the good news of salvation and repentance with the people of Israel. I mean, he finally got a chance to verbalize what I'm sure he's been praying about and looking into Scripture and finding out as he's been forced to not do his duties because he couldn't do his duties without a voice. You know that if you look at the Old Testament law, it was a great punishment to go into the temple, even if his rotation came around, if he was ill or something was abnormal, and for someone not to speak was abnormal. So he would have not been able to do any of the things that it was his right and privilege to do. So I just feel like this lesson for us is not so much, even though I like to talk about John, and we talk about John quite a bit, right? The fact that he was willing to say, let me become less so that Christ may become more. That's my translation. That he may be greater. That he was willing to stand up and take on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Those people that were coming out. And he was willing to preach about repentance. And I could tell you something as a preacher. I love preaching the gospel. I am not that excited about preaching the law. You know what happens when you preach the law? You look at that, I don't know who put those tomatoes out there, but you get concerned when you're a pastor and there's a big tray of tomatoes outside the sanctuary. I want to tell whoever put them out there, thanks, but no thanks. You know, I mean, it gets kind of scary. When you preach the law, you never know how people are going to react. The hypocrites always say, oh, good, I'm not glad he's not talking about my sin. And all the other people are trying to point to other people to blame for their sin. But John's preaching was all about repentance. It was about coming before the Lord and accepting the fact that we are born sinful. We live a sinful life, and the only way to get right with God is through repentance. And the baptism that he preached was a baptism that when you were cleansed with the water, it was symbolic of being cleansed from your sins. For us, our baptism is about being adopted as children of God. For John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. When you got in that river, that yucky Jordan River, and got washed off, it was symbolic of washing your hands and cleansing your heart. That's what his job was. His job was to preach repentance. And by nature, we don't want to repent, do we? Hopefully, as we grow as a Christian, it becomes less of an onerous task. But yet, is it something we like to do? Do we like to admit we're sinners? Do we like to think about all those things that we've done that are not pleasing to God? Do we like to even acknowledge the fact that even if we think we've done all these things to please God, we still left things out? That we've still committed the sin of omission where we should have done something and we didn't? I mean, who wants to preach on that? Who really gets excited about waking up in the morning and listing all of their sins? It's much better to hear the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose again to show us that he had the victory over sin, death, and the devil, and he's gone to prepare a place for us to spend eternity. That's what I like to preach on. And that isn't that awesome? And for us on this side of John, on this side of Jesus, on this side of their history, we know that when we repent, it's not an onerous task for us. Because our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our risen Savior and Lord immediately turns to us. As soon as we get the words even in our minds and we have a contrite heart, immediately, like that, he forgives our sins. Amen? That's the promise. Immediately. Immediately, if we are honest and sincere about our repentance, he is immediately forgiving us our sins. He's immediately reconstructing the path of our life and saying, if you truly are repentant, which is a 180 degree turn. I know I got that stuck in my head. I did a youth conference. Everybody was laughing at me. I said, it's a 360 degree turn. They're going, Pastor, I don't mean to disagree with you. Repentance is not a 360 degree turn, because then we're just going right back where we started. You know, it's a 180 degree turn. I think that was a Freudian slip, because I've watched so many people do the 360, I got used to it. But it's a 180-degree turn. Repentance means we want to change. We want to get on the right path. We want to go in the right direction. We want the Lord to prepare a path for us. And that's the great news of John's message, isn't it? The reason we remember St. John is he had an awesome ministry, because this is how the Bible tells us of his ministry. The New Testament gospel speaks of his role. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the role of St. John is referred to as being to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In Luke 1, 76, it says, thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And in Luke 1, 77 that we heard, as being to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. We hear in the Old Testament, from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he's referred to as the prophet who would prepare the way for the Lord. He says in Malachi 3, 1, it says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. And also at the end of the next chapter in Malachi 4, where it says, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is an old translation. The Jews of Jesus' day expected Elijah to come before the Messiah. When we celebrate the Seder, we have a part in it where it says that if we were celebrating in a Jewish home, we would have the empty spot there for Elijah to come. And yet we know that John was Elijah. Because Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 11 to 13, Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. And finally, in John chapter 1, John in his own words described who he was. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. You see, John's job was to be the forerunner. And we're so thankful that he did such a good job. Because many of the disciples that followed Jesus were disciples of John, right? Many of the people that were open to Jesus' message were open because they had gone through the baptism of repentance. They recognized that they were sinful people and needed to receive forgiveness. The people who Jesus had following him, by and large, were faithful followers of John. Yet John freely sent them to Jesus because he knew that those sandals that were on Jesus' feet, he was not even worthy to untie. In other scripture, it says that he was not even worthy to carry his sandals. John the Baptist had a ministry that I think is very similar to ours, isn't it? To point people to Jesus. To let them know that Jesus can forgive them all their sins and give them a fresh start. That Jesus is the one who can give them salvation. It's not by what we do, it's what he has done and continues to do. Brothers and sisters, I hope that today you go home and you think about, would you be? I mean, it's funny because we know Elizabeth had the Holy Spirit, right? Why do we know Elizabeth had the Holy Spirit? Because Scripture says so, right? When Mary's voice hit her ears, what happened? The baby leaped in her womb and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? So we know she had the Holy Spirit. She had that boldness to stand in front of her family, her friends, her neighbors, and say, his name will be John. And we know that Zechariah had the faith to believe what the angel said and write down, his name will be John. May we have the faith of these, our forerunners. These people who stood up and did what Jesus told them, even though it meant a dramatic change from what was done in the past. That's kingdom living, isn't it? Kingdom living is saying, Lord, prepare the path and give me the wisdom to follow it. Kingdom living is, Lord, prepare the path and I will do it, even if it makes no sense from my worldly mind. But it's consistent with Scripture, and you're giving me the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. My prayer for us is when we hear about St. John the Baptist, not only think about him, we think about Elizabeth and Zechariah, and the faithfulness of people who are willing to follow Jesus and or follow the Lord and to be faithful even when it was hard, even when it went against what they were familiar with, even when it stretched them and made them rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what God had called them to do. That's what it means to be faithful in our calling, right? Every one of you has a calling. Every one of you has a vocation, a calling. Every one of you has been picked by God for this time. In all of eternity, he picked you for such a time as this because you're important to him. He loves you, he died for you, and he has great plans for you. And I pray that you will be like Elizabeth and Zechariah and like John. I did put in my blog, so I'm not going to cover it today, but when he was born and he had to be a Nazarite, or a Nazarite, depending on how you pronounce it in the Hebrew. When he had that calling, I mean, that is not a pleasant life. Read it. It's on the computer. Read it. Check it out. It's not it's not the kind of life most people would like. Yet he was faithful. And he lived that life. And God used him in powerful ways. Brothers and sisters, God is calling you. He has a plan for your lives. Are you willing to say yes to what he wants for each one of us? And it may mean change. In our case, it meant moving from British Columbia to Michigan. Well, I can understand that passage that was read here about the mountains going low. When you leave the Rockies and come to Michigan, what happens? The hills are made low and it gets flat. So, hey, I understand. Well, it seems like it's flat. I don't know. But we're ready for what the Lord has called us to do. May we be open to receive from Him His word and put it into practice. Amen. Let's stand as we confess our